Good morning. On this third Sunday of Advent, the prophet Isaiah once again draws our attention to the deep and universal thread of hope within the soul of his people, the hope of a great reversal of fortune, a great turning. Pay attention to the images he offers. This great turning will be experienced personally, nationally, and even in the creation. Reading from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 to 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful of heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Our gospel reading, Luke chapter 1, verses 47 to 55, picks up the same dream of a turning. Mary has been visited by an angel who has told her of her pregnancy. She has gone to visit her sister Elizabeth, who is 6 months into her unlikely pregnancy. When Mary arrives, the child in Elizabeth's womb stirs, and Elizabeth takes that as a sign that Mary's pregnancy and the child she is carrying is blessed. She responds in song. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has shown strength with his arm, has scattered the proud thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Will you join me in prayer? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our joy. Amen. The third Sunday of Advent, the Sunday we light the candle of joy. And we pray for joy to break forth. And in our readings from the Bible, we are given a breaking forth. Isaiah, the hope-filled poetry. The wilderness and the dry lands shall be glad. The desert shall bloom, eyes of the blind opened, ears of the deaf, unstopped waters, here we go, break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's a breaking forth of goodness. This is the hope that was living in their heart. This was the promise. This is looking forward to the great turning with great expectation and anticipation. And Mary, having visited her sister, breaks forth in song, a song strikingly similar in its overturning of things to the vision of Isaiah. God has shown strength in the arm and scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He's put down the mighty and lifted up the lowly, filled the hungry with good things, and sent the satisfied away. All these words are in the present tense. They are also, though, expectations of a hopeful breaking forth that overflows in Mary into this song. God will restore the fortunes of the least and the lost. I've been thinking about how it is, what makes for joy that is real, not just a kind of a happy disposition, but a kind of a deep underlying joy. Because the happy disposition ebbs and flows with circumstance. Joy seems to be something that's independent of the circumstances. I say that because I saw it in the faces of children in Guatemala, some of whom were malnourished and living in poverty, and yet joy was there. I certainly saw it in the elderly who gathered daily for lunch, the one meal that they got per day, and yet their eyes lit up as they saw one another, and there was plenty of joy in that room. And I certainly experienced it in Julia, a little girl who snapped off a whole pile of pictures with Trina's camera in this tiny little mountain village of Chuitzi Ribal, giggling with her friends. Somehow joy in living is possible regardless of the circumstances of your life. And I've been thinking about how that is possible. How does that work? I visited Rosa this week. Rosa, who generally sits back there, who stood up a couple of months ago and said, "I've been diagnosed with cancer," and the doctor said, "I've got 6 months to a year," but the doctor hasn't realized who he's dealing with. Remember that one? Yeah. That's irrepressibleness right there, right? And there's joy there. Even in the midst of cancer treatment, there's joy. It's awesome. How does that work? What makes joy real? Because it's so much more than lightheartedness, than happiness. Joy breaks forth, I think, when we carry a knowing inside. Whether we acknowledge exactly what that knowing is, whether it's a conscious knowing or not, but when we carry a knowing deep inside that we're not alone, and that ultimately, in the words of Julian of Norwich, "All shall be well, all shall be well, all manner of things shall be well." That's not speaking from the basis of evidence. It's speaking from a different place. It's not an appeal to the evidence. "Oh, things are trending up, folks." No, it's not about where things are trending. Rather, it's an appeal to a deep-hearted knowing. The faith, really, that no matter what the circumstances are, we have a home, we have a blessed place in the dance of life, and nobody can take that away. And that is what cultivates joy in our life. I don't know whether I ever told you the great legend of Chin Lin. I can't remember whether I've told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it to you again because really good stories can be heard more than once, and I'm not sure. Edward Hayes is the one who shared this one with me. It's a story of a woman who knew, like Isaiah and like Mary, the joy of deep-hearted knowing. She was a beautiful woman who would every morning pedal her bicycle through the pre-dawn gray to the Red Dragon Chinese restaurant where she worked. She was the baker and the waitress. But that was not her most important job. Her most important job was writing the fortunes that would go into the fortune cookies that she baked. And every morning when she got there, she would unlock the back door and she would go into the silent kitchen. And she would take out a woven mat out of the closet and she would put down the mat in front of an east-facing window and she would kneel down on that mat and she would bow and she would pray. And there, right there, surrounded by pots and pans and knives and cutting boards and all that stuff. And then after about 20 minutes, as the sun splashed its first light upon her workplace, she would roll up the mat, place it back in the closet, and she would take a seat at the table, and she would write out the day's fortunes. They usually came fairly quickly after she had prayed for 20 minutes. Unknown faces would appear in her mind, and fortunes for Chin Lin were unique, personal. There was no such thing as an anonymous fortune. And they came quickly in this early morning. And by the time she was finished, the sounds in the back alley of the day beginning were starting up, and soon the Buddha-looking head cook and owner of the Red Dragon would arrive. Before long, the smell of wonton soup and sweet and sour would be filling the place. Chin Lin prepared the dough for the cookies and rolled it out and cut it out and carefully placed a fortune on each one. And with this kind of mystical smile on her face, she would place them in the oven. Much later in the day, she took off her baking clothes and put on her waitress clothes for the last part of her holy vocation. People thought she was just an ordinary waitress at a Chinese restaurant. But really, she was a messenger. That was her real vocation. When dinner guests finished their meal, she would clear up their dishes, and then, having chosen the correct fortune for each guest, she would place this blue-rimmed white plate on the table with a single fortune for each person at the table. And each evening, the scene looked about the same, and you've seen this scene yourself. People would open their fortune cookies, they would read the fortune, and they would slowly begin to share the messages with one another. Sometimes there was laughter, sometimes there was discussion, and then they would eat the cookie or not, and casually place the messages on the side of their plate or on the table beside their plate, and along with the broken bits of cookie. Most often, fortunes littered the tables and the guests would leave. But this evening, it was different. There was a young couple who had dined at the Red Dragon, and after dinner, Chin Lin cleared off the dishes and placed the two fortune cookies before them, bowed, and left. And they each read their fortune cookie, broke it open, read it, read each other's, smiled. The young woman excused herself, went to the washroom. And while she was gone, the young man read and reread the message on his fortune. And then he quickly placed the little piece of paper in his mouth and ate it. Then he took a little bite of the cookie and placed the rest of the cookie in his pocket. His date returned, and they left the Red Dragon. And Chin Lin was ecstatic. She knew that there was a young man who understood the secret of a joy-filled life. That's the story. You see, Chin Lin and Isaiah and Mary and the young man, they're all working with a secret at the heart of life that gives joy. The secret is that fortunes, or promises, or sacred dreams, they come to us. They come to us via a whole variety of different ways. And we can choose whether or not to take them in, make them a part of our lives, own them. And if we take them in, if we internalize them, take them in through our eyes, through our heart and soul, then they have a chance of becoming real in our lives. If we leave them littered behind ourselves on the tables of our lives, that's where they will end. But taking them in isn't enough. We also have to feed them, nourish these dreams inside ourselves. And we have a fortune, you and I. You could call it a sacred dream. It's been delivered to us like a cookie on a blue-rimmed plate at the Red Dragon. And the fortune is, the desert shall bloom, the blind shall see, the lame shall walk, waters will break forth in the desert, the tongue of the speechless will sing for joy, justice will flow down like waters and peace like an ever-flowing stream. These are our sacred dreams. These are our fortunes. And no matter what the desert, the wilderness, the chaos, the darkness, there is a great turning at the heart of our dream. There shall be renewed strength, restoration, new light, new life. I mean, call it a fortune, call it a prophecy, call it a promise, a secret dream. What it is a message of our future. The question I would have is, have we swallowed it? Do we believe it? Have we taken it into ourselves? Made it a part of our being? Do we nourish that dream inside of ourselves? Because that dream is where real joy from which... It is from that dream that real joy emanates. Okay, I'll be honest, I didn't quite finish the story. The man's fortune, the thing written on the little piece of paper, you will die a happy man. That's a great fortune. And he thought, man, what if I die tonight? Well, if I do, then tonight is going to be the happiest night of my life. He didn't die that night. Got up the next morning having had a wonderful evening and thought, what if I die today? Well, if this is my last day, then it's going to be the happiest day of my life. And he proceeded to commit himself to that very thing. And he took another little bite of the cookie and placed it in the top drawer of his dresser and went about his day determined that if he was going to die that day, he was going to do it properly. And that fortune would be correct. Take in the dream. Nourish it. Cultivate it. Commit to it. And if we do, we will be a people of great joy. Amen. while that's happening, I have a list of things to fill you in on. There is lots in your bulletin, so I just commend all of the announcements that are in your bulletin to your reading, and we are moving steadily towards the great celebration on Christmas Eve, so wanted to fill you in on what's going on. The white gifts, all of the funds in the special offering will be gathered together, and those funds, along with these gifts and food that is purchased with those funds, will go to four families, and we create Christmas Day for four families, and the remainder will go to the Afro-Canadian Positive Network of BC, where they are putting together 25 hampers for their community as well. So in this way, this supports a whole lot of people in this season. If there are a few people who would be willing to help move all of this stuff into classroom 2-3, that's where the great sorting will take place. So if there's just a few volunteers, think about just right after the service, before you get your coffee, just come and help move that stuff into the classroom where it'll get sorted. This evening at 7 o'clock is our Quiet Christmas service. This is a service where in which we come together in a quiet way. This is such a full and busy and boisterous season. And it's nice to take a moment to contemplate what it all means. Also, this is a season. This is a service that pays particular attention to folks who feel the changes in life acutely. You may have lost somebody. You may have had a big change in your life. This season makes us tender, because those are important things in our lives. All the important things in our lives kind of come to the surface during this season. So we as a community gather with or on behalf of people we know who struggle through this season. And we sing hopeful songs, light candles, offer prayer shawls to people that don't have them. I'd invite anyone coming to bring your prayer shawl, so that we can be a community of prayer, holding those who struggle with this season in a container of prayer. So that's happening tonight. It's about 3/4 of an hour long service, candlelight, and prayer. This week, Wednesday at 10 o'clock, seniors are gathering for an open house at Jacqueline's place. If you want to know where that is and how to get there and more information, just talk to Jacqueline. 10 to noon, I think it is. Ish? 10 o'clock? Ish? All right. Thanks. Also, you should know there's a table of envelopes for 2014. So if you could take those with you, if you make offerings through envelopes,